I hope you have been enjoying our journey together. I know I have. As I had opportunity to sit in on small groups this past week, I enjoyed hearing the insights, the ideas, the lessons that you were learning as you shared with one another, setting out on this journey together. As you study together, you will make many discoveries about your own spiritual journey, and you'll learn more about that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning, don't be afraid of testing new ground in your discussions, of exploring an idea that maybe you've never thought about before. It may lead you down a path. You may decide that it's not the right idea when you get to the end of it or the conclusion. You may have disagreements along the way and shared perspectives, but that's okay. It's okay because small groups are safe places for you to explore these truths and ideas and concepts within a loving Christian community of friends. If you have somehow gotten a late start on our journey, I don't want to let you stop you from joining us this week. You can pick up a book in the foyer. Yes, they finally came in. You don't have to deal with photocopies anymore. And I would, if I were you, just start right at the beginning and do one chapter a day. Don't worry about trying to catch up. It would be better to make the journey just a little bit behind the rest of us and feel like you have to run a sprint to get all caught up. If you'd like, you can take home CDs from the past 2 weeks, and they'll just remind you of the spiritual signposts that we've explored along the way. And you can still, certainly, join one of our two small groups on the quest, either Sunday morning here at the church at 9:30, or Wednesday nights out at Gordon and Darlene's at 7 o'clock. Before we begin today's study on Discovery 2, I want to take just a brief moment to review what we learned last week. Discovery 1 on our quest was, you have a guide. Don't leave home without him. We spent most of our time in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we looked at what Jesus taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit during his last few meetings with them. We learned that the Holy Spirit will be our companion and guide through life, that he will lead us to the life we've longed for. He will provide help for us. He will teach us, he will testify or confirm what we know about Jesus, and he will guide us. It is our job to faithfully listen for his leading and to follow the Spirit wherever he leads. And just like you wouldn't dare set out to raft the Kennebec River without a guide who knew the river, nobody should ever set out on the journey of life without following the guide that God has given us, the Spirit of Christ. As I thought about that image of the whitewater rafting guide this week, one more thought came to mind that I wanted to share with you this morning. Obviously, you wouldn't want to be in the whitewater portions of the river, the rocky parts, the rapids, without a guide. So very important that you have a guide during those difficult times of the river or the difficult times of life. But here's the truth about whitewater rafting guides. They're doing their job through the entire trip, not just when the water is rough. For when you're on the still portions of the river, the quiet water, the dead water, the guide is still looking around. He's aware of the path of the river, the flow of the water, and he's looking to set up a line off from trees and rocks and landmarks so that the boat will be in a particular place when it does enter the white water, so he'll be able to guide you safely through the white water. If you are in the wrong place when you enter the white water, you're bound to have a disastrous trip through the white water. And so the guide is important, not just during the tough times of the ride, not just when the water is rough, but the guide is important during the still and the quiet times as well. And the same, obviously, is true of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he available for us during the difficult times in life, but he's available for us during the still, quiet times as well, willing to guide us and lead us so that when the difficult times come, we are in a better place to navigate those rough waters. You got a brief preview of our second discovery on the quest during our video clip that we watched this morning. You heard college students and teenagers talk about different types of love, and you heard them talk about their disappointments and their hurts. As you watched that and listened to them, you may have thought about the times in your life when you had been disappointed by others you thought truly loved you. Maybe you never received the love from your parents that other children seem to. You looked around at classmates and wished that your parents were more like their parents. At a young age, you may have thought you understood love, but later learned that it was actually a form of abuse that you'd been subjected to. As you grew up, you may have been disappointed by fickleness of friends that you thought loved you. Later in life, you found that physical attraction outside the bonds of holy marriage was not accompanied by real love, was merely a cheap imitation. You've been hurt. You've been hurt by people that you thought loved you. And if we're honest, you've probably also hurt others that you thought you loved. Somewhere along the way, if you're anything like most of us, you probably convinced yourself of this. As you looked at your classmates who seemed to have loving parents at home, as you looked at friends who seemed to have great loving relationships, as you were dating and looked at other dating relationships, or even as you were married and saw health in other marriages that you did not find in your own, you probably convinced yourself of this, that somehow you were the problem, that you were somehow unlovable, that since you'd never really been on the receiving end of true love, there must be something wrong with you. So perhaps you tried harder, worked harder, hoping to please those whose affections you craved, but at the end of the day, you probably failed yet again and wondered if you would ever be able to earn and experience the sort of love that everyone else around you seemed to have found. Well, when we truly begin to understand love, we realize it has nothing to do with earning anything. Nothing to do with earning anything. You don't earn love. Nat King Cole wrote these words. I love them. I think there's some great truth in them. He wrote, "The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return." There's some great truth in that sentence. If we could truly learn to give love without any strings attached, if we could truly learn to receive love without comparing, without putting up our barriers and defenses, without thinking about what's in it for me, the world would be a happier place and we would be healthier people. As long as you don't perceive Nat's quote as some sort of a transactional exchange, you'll be well on your way. I might have reversed the order, realizing we have to receive love before we know how to give love away. But the truth remains, it is difficult, very difficult for us to truly love others. And it is even difficult for us to truly accept love. We have been hurt. We have been broken too many times in our lives to truly be loved by another without putting up our defenses. We push back against those who get too close to us, because we don't want to be hurt again. We love someone else, but only so much, because we know that it really hurts when we give love away. We are not the only ones who find that love hurts. God loved so much that it cost Jesus his life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You've heard that verse so many times, you may have possibly lost sight of its true meaning. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son for you, that if you believe in him, you won't perish, but have eternal life. Years ago, the Backstreet Boys wrote a song which contained the lyric, "I'd rather die than live without you." Probably there's lots of songs that contain a lyric very similar to that. But I don't know anyone who really loves with that kind of love. "I'd rather die than live without you." I don't know anyone except for God. For he really would rather die. In fact, he did rather die than live without you. How much more true is the song written by Christian group Third Day? They wrote from the perspective of Jesus, so when you hear the word "I," it's Jesus speaking. They wrote these lyrics: "I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. How many times has he broken that promise? It has never been done. I've never climbed the highest mountain, but I walked the hill of Calvary just to be with you. I'd do anything. There's no price I would not pay. Just to be with you, I'd give everything. I would give my life away. How many of you remember the Mission Maine Crusades with Louis Plow at the Cumberland County Civic Center a few years back? A few of you. It was a number of years now. But there were four nights there at the Civic Center that were packed with thousands of people to hear singers, bands, choirs, and the very dynamic evangelist Louis Plow. There's one thing. Out of everything that happened that week, there's one thing that sticks out more in my mind than anything else. For not a single night went by when Luis didn't take off his glasses, look at the crowd and say, God loves you, loves you, loves you. Oh, many great things were communicated to the audiences those nights. But I believe that if Luis only had one period of time, one couple of sentences, one little bit to address the crowd, if there could have been just one thing that he was able to communicate and have resonate in the hearts and minds of people in the state of Maine, it would have been this: God loves you, loves you, loves you. I want you to take your sermon notes out of your bulletin this morning and write those words down in the blanks. It's so important. I gave you enough space to write it out three times, just like Luis Palau would say, God loves you, loves you, loves you. To be honest with you, I don't really care if you fill out the rest of that bulletin insert as long as you fill in those three lines. God loves you, loves you, loves you. Oh, it's something we know in our head. It's something we cognitively understand, and yet, if we're honest, we often find ourselves struggling to believe that we can really accept love from an almighty God. There are a number of parables that Jesus told to help us understand exactly how much God loves us. He tells of a shepherd who had come in from a long, hard day's of work with sheep, and as he stands at the head of the sheepfold counting the sheep as they pass through the gate, 96... 97, 98, 99, 1. And he looks back. And he looks out. And maybe he sends a shepherd boy to go count the sheep again. He grabs his report from the morning to make sure he really had written down 100 sheep that he had taken out. By the time he's done searching and recounting and checking the reports, he's confident that there's a sheep that's missing. Now, the shepherd has a number of options. He could forget about it. Maybe the owner of the sheep won't notice. He could lie and say that they were attacked by wolves while they were out and one of the sheep got devoured. Maybe that sheep will come wandering in on its own in a few minutes. So we'll just stand here and wait. Maybe the sheep will still be there in the morning when they go out again. Oh, the shepherd's tired, ready for bed. But he doesn't give up on that lost sheep. He doesn't even send one of the kids who helps him watch the sheep. No, the good shepherd himself heads back out into the wilderness, searching for that sheep. Have you ever been that sheep? Caught in a bramble of sin that seemed to reach out and grab you and ensnare you? Left behind of all the other sheep, wondering if anyone ever noticed that you were even gone? Have you been there? Alone at night, caught in the brambles and hearing the sounds of wolves and mountain lions circling around you, searching for prey, ready to devour you. Oh, you didn't mean to get lost from the rest of the sheep. You didn't plan to get caught in sin. No one ever does. You certainly had no intention of spending a night alone in the wilderness without the shepherd. But there you are, caught in a bramble of sin, knowing that you're about to be dragged away by sin and devoured by hungry lions. But the good news is that God loves you, loves you, loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to come searching in the wilderness, in the dark night, braving ferocious wolves, that he might find you and bring you home. He didn't send someone else. He didn't give up because he already had plenty of sheep in the fold already. No, he already knew your name. He already knew that you were missing. And he went out searching for you, an individual. Why? Because God loves you, loves you, loves you. Jesus tells another story. This one is about a widow who loses a coin. Now, I confess, I'm the sort who'll walk by a penny on the ground and not turn around to go pick it up. Probably even a nickel I wouldn't bother with. A dime, a quarter, maybe, if I'm not in a hurry. This widow didn't lose a penny or a nickel. She lost one of 10 precious silver coins, all she had. A tenth of all she owned. She lost it in her house. Now, her house probably did not have hardwood floors. It probably wasn't even a log cabin floor. The floor was probably made out of stones chinked together with mud and mortar and dirt. A coin dropped between the stones could be lost forever, especially if it fell in a crack where the mortar was weak. But just as this woman searched and searched for her precious coin, God relentlessly searched for you. He pursued you, doing everything he could to find you. He didn't want you to slip between the cracks. He went to catch you. Did not wait for you to find yourself. Goodness, silver coins don't know if they're lost or found, and if they did, they'd be powerless to do anything about it. God did not wait for you to draw near to him, but he came to you, seeking you, searching for you. Why? Because God loves you, loves you, loves you. The hound of heaven has relentlessly pursued you, chasing you through the dark nights and lonely days and many years to find you. Why? Because God loves you. The most familiar of those three stories in Luke chapter 15 is the story of the boy who decided that his father was worth more to him if he were dead than alive. That's really what it comes right down to. He said, you know, I'd be better off if Dad was dead and I could have my inheritance. I don't know what the matter with this boy was. Maybe he'd had a tough time accepting love as a child. Maybe he felt he never found love at home. Maybe he just wanted to go explore the world. Whatever the case, he decided that all he really wanted from his father was in his inheritance. And so he demanded it and took off. Now, for a while, he may have felt that he had received love. His money bought him acceptance, parties, friends, wine, and women. Lots of fun. But when the money dried up, he found out you can never buy love. Love is not for sale. And so one day, as he was feeding the pigs, trying to earn a living after everything else had failed, he was so hungry that the slop he was pouring in the pig trough began to look good to him. Suddenly, he realized his boss here on the pig farm, he doesn't care if he starves or not. He thought about the way his father treated the servants back home. And as he sat there looking at the pig slop, he thought, maybe I could go back home and get a job with my dad. He won't accept me as a son, but maybe he needs another servant and I can go fill that role. At least I'll have food to eat at night. And so the son begins the long trek back home. I hope you can picture him shuffling along with his head bowed, rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. No. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you have any job openings? No. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted in the middle of his rehearsal by a great big embrace. He looks up to see his father standing there, and he looks down the street and realizes he's a whole lot closer to home than he thought, but he's still a long ways off. And so he starts over again to get the speech going. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer... But he's interrupted again because his father's calling out to servants to bring a ring and bring a robe and kill the calf and have a party. What the son didn't know, but it's got to be true. What the son didn't know is that every day since he left, his father had given up his afternoon nap. In the afternoon, he'd go out on the porch and grab the binoculars, and he'd peer down the road, looking, searching. Maybe today, he'd say, maybe today my son will come back. And that every day after he looked and looked and looked, he went back and wept because his son had not returned. Why? Because he loved his son. Remember, God loves you, loves you, loves you. Jesus tells one more parable. This one is in Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable about a merchant who is searching for pearls. And when the merchant found a pearl of great price, he sold everything he had and went back and bought it. Now, you've been taught and you've been led to believe that the parable simply means this: the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. We ought to abandon everything to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a fine interpretation, and I don't want to take anything away from that interpretation this morning, but I do want to point out one thing. Jesus does not say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. Okay? He does not say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. Think about that for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. I'd like to turn this parable onto its head for a moment this morning and suggest something to you which may be a new thought. Is it possible that you, in that parable, are not the merchant, but that you are the pearl of great price? Is it possible that the merchant is the Son of God who went looking for pearls, and when he found a pearl of great price, you, he went and abandoned everything he had, heavenly kingdoms, streets of gold, eternal power, and he robed himself in human flesh to walk among you, and then he gave up the last thing he had, which was his life, in order to buy you, redeem you? Is it possible that the Son of God would give up his very life in order to purchase yours? Is it really true that he would rather die than live without you? Indeed, the good news this morning is that God loves you, loves you, loves you. You may be the sheep caught in the bramble of sin, hoping that the wolves don't devour you. But Jesus is the good shepherd looking for you in the middle of the night. You may be quite lost, so lost you don't even know that you've slipped through the cracks. But Jesus is carefully sweeping the floor, looking for a glint of silver to know that there's something incredibly valuable there that needs to be found. You may have even made a conscious decision that you'd be better off if God was dead and you could simply live without him. But he's still looking for you, calling your name, and hoping you'll come home. Why? Because when God looks at you, he sees a pearl of great price. He's willing to give everything in order to redeem you. Why? Oh, you can say it by now. Because God loves you, loves you, loves you. Psalm 103, verse 8 tells us, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in love." Oh, you may never experience pure, undefiled love from another human, but God is the source of all love. He has abounding love. That means it never runs out. He's got more than enough love for you. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Lavished on us, poured out on us, that we would be called the children of God. Like the Father who threw a party for his wayward son, God the Father wants to pour out love upon you, to adopt you as a child of the King. 1 John 4:16 helps us to understand, not only does God give love, but God is love. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. When we learn to truly understand and accept this love, we will be transformed from the inside out. For when we accept this love, believe that Jesus died for us and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's love is powerful. God's love is transformational. It changes us. The fact is, Once we learn to truly live in the knowledge that Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, loves us, then we're able to effectively give that love away. Once we learn to accept the love of God, we can then love others with His love. If part one of our lesson this morning is that God loves you, part two is that God loves through you. You are to be a conduit, a channel of His love and grace to the world around you. We're going to take a quick tour this morning of several scriptures, and because of time, I'm not going to offer a whole lot of commentary, but just let them speak for themselves. Each of these passages I'll read help us understand that we are to not only receive and accept God's love, but that we are to be transformed by that love, giving it away to all who we meet, recognizing that all people are, or have been at one time, lost coins that didn't know they were lost, or lost sheep that were caught in sin, or lost sons who intentionally walked away from God. And at the same time, we know that every person is a pearl of great price that God loves enough to die for. And so we look at how we may give them the love of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." In everything, not just when we want, not just what we want, not just when it's convenient, but in everything we do, we are to treat others with love, doing for them what we wish someone would do for us. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus gives His listeners a brand new commandment, one not spelled out precisely like this in the Ten Commandments, a new one for them. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." We are to love as Jesus loved. We are to be like the shepherd, the widow, the father. We are to abandon everything in order to love someone else. 1 John 4, 11 through 12 says, "My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us and His love becomes complete in us, perfect love. Since God has loved us, we are to love like He loves." Now please understand this. It would be easy for someone to walk away and hear, "God loves me, loves me, loves me. I can go do whatever I want. I can't do anything to stop God from loving me." And in a sense, that's true. You can't do anything to stop God from loving you. But God loves with a powerful, transformational, life-changing love. If you're truly accepting God's love, then God's love transforms you. Perhaps this is explained even better in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. In your notes, you have this in three different versions, just so you can fully appreciate the richness of the language. As words are translated from the original language into different forms of English, we understand the richness of the original language even more. The New International Version reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. For Christ's love compels us." The New Living Translation helps us understand that all we do is motivated, compelled, or controlled by Christ's love. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. When we're transformed by God's love, we're no longer living for ourselves, but for God. King James says, "Christ's love constraineth me." The NIV says, "Christ's love compels me." The New Living says, "Christ's love controls me." I want you to hear the language Eugene Peterson chose to translate when he wrote The Message. "Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life, a resurrection life a far better life than people ever lived on their own. There is no other word than Christ's love. It is the first word. It is the last word. It moves you. It compels you. It motivates you. It controls you. See, when you learn to accept the love of God, you begin to live the life you've longed for. You begin to move in the rhythms of His grace, floating on the ocean of His love, carried by the currents of His Spirit's breath in your life. Christ's love compels us. Whatever we do, it's because Christ's love controls us. Christ's love has moved me. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Do you see it? Do you see it? Because He loves us, God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. But there is so much more. Because He loves us, He purposes to transform us so that we live in the power of His love and under the control of His love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 give us a secret to learning how to love as God loves. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. Love as Christ's love. Give of yourself to others as Christ offered Himself for you. Go after the lost sheep. Search for it so it won't be devoured. Don't give up looking for the lost coin that doesn't even know it's lost. And don't stop weeping over the wayward son that believes he's better off if God were dead. Look at people with God's eyes. And see them as the pearl of great price, worth abandoning everything. The good news today is this. You can accept God's love. Oh, regardless of how you've been hurt in the past, no matter how unlovable you may feel or how broken you may be, God loves you, loves you, loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Love like that. May the abundant grace of God, the constraining love of Christ, and the indwelling witness of the Spirit make of us new creatures so that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Go in His grace, His peace, and His love today. Amen.